Good morning. I want to welcome our John Robert and welcoming everyone this morning. We're glad that you're here. And those of you who are visiting, we want you to know that we are grateful that you've come to be with us this morning. I think we may have visitors here who have not been with us before. And we want you to know that we're grateful you're here. We hope you'll come back at every opportunity that you have. You know, the Bible is clear that the Lord wants unity and peace within His church. There are many passages that emphasize this. Just a few in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11, says, "Be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you." Also in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Also in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 13, be at peace among yourselves. The Lord wants peace, unity within His church. But in many churches, there are petty fusses over minor offenses or fusses over issues of judgment. And they explode into major controversies. And what happens when that occurs is it derides the work of God. It divides the body of Christ. And the work of the Lord does not go forward as it should. Paul said in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 15, "But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." It is indeed sad when the Lord's work is set aside because brethren can't get along, because they have consumed one another. And the work does not go forward. Well, in the lesson today, I want to talk about what we should do when differences arise that threaten our unity and peace. How are Christians to work through the problems and the issues with each other? What I want to do this morning is I want to look at some practical things that we must do so that we do not bite and devour one another and thereby consume one another. The title of the lesson this morning is The Path to Peace. And as I mentioned, we're going to look at some practical things that we can do to help deal with the differences that come among us so that we can have the peace that the Lord desires. But let me begin by making three quick observations about the Bible teaching on this subject. First of all, what the Bible says about handling problems with others is not what many and maybe most of us do. In churches over the land, probably the vast majority, if not most, when problems arise, do not do what we're going to be talking about this morning. And second, it's not the easiest thing to do. That's the reason many don't do it. It's because it's not easy. At least it's not easy at first. In fact, it can be very, very difficult. And third, it is God's way, though, which means it will always be the right way. And in the end, it's for the best. And we must do it if we're to be pleasing to Him and if we're to have the peace and unity that He desires. So what are some practical, specific things that we can do to overcome our problems and to have peace? Step number one is accept reality. I'm afraid that some in the church have unrealistic expectations of what is supposed to happen in the church. They believe that since we're all Christians, we're all focused on going to heaven, we're all commanded to have a love for one another, and we desire that everything is going to work out fine, and we're not going to have problems among us. It's kind of like newlyweds who believe that since they love each other so much that they'll never have conflict within their marriage. Well, we know that doesn't happen. There will be conflict. There's conflict within marriages, always has and always will, and there will be conflict within the Lord's church. Problems will arise, and we need to accept that reality. There are going to be times that I'm going to be in conflict with my brother or my sister. Let's face reality. We all come from different backgrounds and life experiences. Therefore, we will sometimes struggle to see things the same way. And we're going to struggle with that. And add to this that even though we all are striving to be like Jesus, we're all at different points in that maturing process. We're all at different levels of growth. And sometimes, no matter how mature we are, we just blow it. We do what is wrong. We say things and do things that are just not right and that cause conflict with my brother or sister that hurts my brother or my sister. We need to face reality and accept it. And that is, there are going to be struggles. There are going to be conflicts. You know, even in the early church, we see problems arise among brethren. Just to mention a few, you remember in Galatians chapter 2, Peter, I think we could say, was a mature Christian, mature in the Lord, but on a visit to Antioch, he blew it. He allowed some of his Jewish brethren to intimidate him, and he pulled back from his Gentile brethren, making a distinction between Jews and Gentiles, and Paul had to call him out on it. Paul withstood him to the face before them all. That was a problem there. And that happened in the early church. Now, we don't know exactly how Peter responded, but I can think we could safely say he responded in the right way and repented. And it was not only Peter, but others, even Barnabas, was carried away with his hypocrisy. Paul dealt with it, and no doubt it turned out well. We also find in Acts chapter 6, the church in Jerusalem had grown to be thousands. You know, about 3,000 obeyed the gospel on the day of Pentecost. In Acts 5, I believe it says, the number of the men came to be about 5,000. And there were brethren among them that had destitute needs, and the church made provision to take care of those brethren who were in destitute need. But a problem arose. The Hellenists, it says here in Acts 6, these were probably the Jews who were Greek-speaking, who were in Jerusalem at this time. They were complaining because their widows were being neglected in the daily ministration. There was conflict within the church. And so the apostles took measures to take care of that problem. And so 7 men were appointed who met certain qualifications to make sure that the needy were taken care of within that church. And also we find Paul and Barnabas having a controversy among themselves. Look in Acts chapter 15. This is when Paul suggested to Barnabas that they then return to various cities where the church had been established and to see how their brethren were doing. It says in verse 36, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Now notice verse 37. Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. Now on the first journey, John Mark had gone with Paul and Barnabas. But at Perga in Pamphylia, you remember John Mark withdrew from the work and went back to Jerusalem. That's all it says there in Acts 13, verse 13. And now Barnabas is determined to take John with him and Paul on this second journey. Look at verse 38. But Paul insisted that they should not take with him the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. It says that the contention became so sharp between Paul and Barnabas over whether or not to take John Mark. There was some emotion here. There were some strong opinions about whether or not John Mark should go. There was a problem here. But I want you to notice three things here. Neither Paul nor Barnabas left the Lord because of this problem. Just because they had controversy, they didn't one say, "Well, I'm not going to have anything to do with this church anymore." And also we see that Paul and Barnabas found a way to work out their problem in a way that allowed the work of the Lord to move forward. Is that they settled it by saying, "Okay, we'll choose our own men and go our separate ways." And another thing that I think is important to note here, there's no indication that Paul and Barnabas had ill will toward one another. They had a difference in opinion, a difference in judgment, and they agreed upon a way to solve this problem, and they went their way to do the Lord's work. They never did cease to be concerned about the Lord's work being done. And throughout the writings of Paul, you'll never find where there was ever any conflict that Paul had with Barnabas, and that Barnabas would have had with Paul. They worked out their problem. But there was problem. And that's the point. We need to accept reality. There are going to be problems. There are going to be differences. And how is it that we can maintain peace in the midst of differences? Step number two is that we need to appraise the problem. And what I mean by that is we need to determine its value. It's like when you sell your house, the bank will insist that you have an appraisal to determine how much it's worth. That's what I'm talking about when I say appraise the problem. We need to do the same thing here, and that is, before we start addressing it, we need to first appraise the problem. And that is it of value? What is the value of this issue? How important is it? It may not be worth dealing with. There was a preacher who was telling about when he was a younger preacher, when he was just starting out, or younger, that there was an older preacher that gave him some advice that served him well in his work as a preacher. The older preacher said to him, it says, you know, you're going to face troubles. But he says, choose your battles. He says there are some battles that are not worth fighting. And that's right. There's just some battles that is just not worth fighting. It's not worth going into. And so we need to appraise the situation to determine whether or not this is an issue that is important enough to deal with. Some issues are just not that important. Proverbs 3 and verse 30 says, do not strive with a man without cause. If he does not, he has done you no harm. I mean, if it's not something that's a reason for this, then there's no reason to pursue it. Let me suggest two things that will help us avoid going into war over petty things. First of all, when someone says something or does something that gets your emotions up, some anger that's there, you're upset, pause for a time. Here it says for 24 hours, but just pause. Even a good night's sleep can shed some light on the problem. Think this thing through before you respond. In other words, appraise the problem. Pray about it. Ask God to help you with this. And also, when you are taking the time to think over these things, make sure to assume the best in others. You know, if there is a positive way to interpret the words and actions of your brother or sister, choose to do that. This is what love does. You remember in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7, it says love believes all things, hopes all things. That means it believes the best. It hopes the best. And if there's some way I can put the best construction on what that brother or sister did or said, then I want to do that. Most of the time our conflicts are more about misunderstanding than malicious conduct. So we need to take the time to appraise the situation, make sure I understand it properly. Maybe I'm interpreting this wrongly. Maybe I'm putting a construction on it that it ought not to be. And if so, I can let it go. Move on and not let that affect me. So appraise the situation. Now, if you do decide that this is an issue that needs to be addressed, then go to step three. And that is, go to the source. I want to say to you, many times this does not happen, and I could say most of the time, this does not happen. And the reason it doesn't happen is because it's hard. You know, it's hard to sit down face to face with someone you disagree with or you're upset with and work through the problem. That's very difficult. Rather, it's a whole lot easier to complain it to a friend who will take your side. And so we go to someone else rather than the source and we talk to them about the problem. But this approach doesn't solve anything. You know, after I have vented to a friend, the problem still remains. I still have the feelings. There has not been any solution to the problem. Things may even be worse because I've poisoned someone else's attitude about it. I've got somebody else now involved. And this continues, then this fills a congregation with hostility and bitterness, things that help, that can discourage then the work of the Lord. The flame gets bigger and bigger, all because I didn't go to the source and deal with that problem, with that one who said that or did what upset me. Proverbs chapter 26, verses 20 through 22 says, "Where there is no wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. As charcoal is to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down into the innermost body." It will destroy relationships. Gossip is what we call it. Talebearing. Going and talking to others about something I need to be talking to someone else about. It only fuels the fire and makes the problem even worse. Go to the source. Go to the person that you need to talk to who has wronged you. And that's exactly what Jesus tells us to do. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, Jesus says, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother." And that's the goal. Don't go to anyone else. Go to the one who's done the deed. Don't go to the elders. Sometimes we think, well, since it's a spiritual problem and this one has a spiritual problem, then I need to go to the elders about that. That's not what that Jesus said. When someone has committed a sin and done something against me, then he says, you go to him, you and him alone. That's the Lord's instruction. This isn't easy, but it is the best way. And most importantly, it is the Lord's way. Well, let's look at step number 4. Know the objective. When you do go, then know what your objective is. I need to know why I am going. I need to know what my objective is. You know, sometimes our efforts to take on a problem are doomed to fail because we go with the wrong objective in mind. This may be expressing the reason I'm going. Well, he hurt my feelings and I'm going to tell him exactly what he has done to me. I'm going to tell him off. Or he is wrong and I'm going to prove it. Or I need to be heard on this and they're going to listen to me. Well, that's doomed to failure. First of all, it has certain assumptions. There are some dangerous assumptions associated with these objectives. The assumptions are, well, I'm right. I can't be wrong. I have perfect knowledge on this situation. And my behavior has been above reproach. And because I'm right, I can't be wrong, I know perfectly what happened here, therefore I am above reproach, I'm going letting them know exactly what the situation is. Well, what we need is a new objective here. And that objective is, rather than digging in our heels and insisting on being right and proving it, we need to go to these important discussions focused on doing what is right. I'm not in this to win an argument. I am not to be in this to get my way. I want God's way to be had. I want His cause to be done. That should be our objective. The Lord's will to be done when I go and talk to a brother. And what that would involve here is I need to do less talking and more listening. It may be I've misunderstood the situation. It may be I don't have all the facts. Proverbs 10 verse 19 says, "In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise." This is a time when I may need to restrain my lips and do some listening. And I need to find out really what the facts and understand exactly what has happened. Also, I need to be open. I need to be open to the possibility that I'm wrong. I need to be open to new information that might change my mind. I need to be willing to yield if I do learn that I am wrong. Look in James 3 and verse 17. And James here is talking about the wisdom that is from above. And he's contrasting the wisdom which is earthly, sensual, demonic. He says in the verses prior to this, here's now the wisdom that is from above. He says that it is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Notice that word willing to yield, or that phrase. That comes from a Greek word that the American Standard and the King James Version translates easy to be entreated. The New American Standard Version says reasonable. Revised Standard Version says open to reason. What is he describing here? He's describing the person that is one that is pliable. It's one that's willing to listen. He is one that somebody can come to, and he's approachable. And someone that is easily entreated. In other words, a person feels comfortable going to this person and talking to him, maybe even about some very controversial issues, because I know that this person is going to listen to me. I know this person is one that wants the truth. I know that this person is open to truth and is willing to change, is willing to yield if he comes to the realization that he is wrong. That's what the Lord, through James here, is describing that we must have. That's characteristic of the wisdom that is from above. And so when I go into a discussion with someone, I need to be open, willing to listen. And if I am wrong, I want to know that. I'm not here to prove that I am right. It's not about me. It's about me being right with God. It's about my brother being right with God. It is about God's work going forward and God's will being done in all that we do. I need to be open. And then thirdly, I need to be humble. Ephesians 4 and verse 2 says, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. I need to be willing to admit that when I am wrong, that I am wrong and that I will apologize for what I have done. So I need to go into these crucial conversations with a clear sense of my objective. It's not about being right. It's about doing right. It's not about me getting my way, but it's about God getting His way. But then, step number 5, I need to be sure to behave. I've got my objective, and then what will follow then is my behavior. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about how to conduct ourselves when we confront one with whom we have differences, and when passions run strong. What does the Bible say? Look with me at just a few passages. In Proverbs 15, verse 1, it says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Calm voices and gentle words help quiet a volatile situation. This is how I need to speak. When emotions are heated on the other side, I need to come and respond with calm words, a soft answer. And you know, it may be reversed. It may be I'm the one that's gotten heated. And I've got my emotions and my anger is taking control of me rather than me controlling it. And I see my brother with a soft answer, a calm word. That just reminds me of what the Lord is saying. Here's a brother trying to do what's right. And I need to respond in like. And this will help the conversation. Also in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 23 through 25, but avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, Paul says to Timothy, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth. Paul tells Timothy to be humble, kind, and gentle in dealing with opponents. Notice, it's those who are in opposition, those who are teaching something different. Timothy now is confronting this person, trying to bring change. Well, here's the attitude that we need to have. Kind, gentle, humble. Also in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 18, it says, a wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger allays contention. The New American Standard Version says, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger calms a dispute. And so I need to keep my cool and resist the temptation to be provoked into anger. And then also in 1 Corinthians 16 verse 14, let all that you do be done with love. In other words, every word, every action should be done for the good of the other. And that's what love does. Love is desiring what is in the best interest of the other person. And so everything I say and everything I do should be with that in mind. It's for the good of the other. I must never allow myself to seek his harm or to want ill to come to him. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 32. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. And there are many passages that emphasize self-control throughout Scripture, and that's what the writer here is describing, is controlling myself, my spirit, which we can do. The Lord's never required of us that which we're not capable of doing. Someone says, well, you know, my personality is such that I'm just frank, and I just say what's on my mind, and that's just the way I am. Well, it just may be the way I am needs some changing. Because it may be the way that I am is conforming more to my own selfish interest, my own passions of the body, than I am to the Lord. And so what I might need to do is to realize that way I am and what I have has become a habit for me, and the way I respond to things is not according to God's will. That can happen. We talked about the past 2 weeks, how to change ourselves, how to put away those old bad habits and to put on the good ones. That may be one that I need to put off. It's how I respond to people who differ with me. That anger, responding in emotion, rather than in the way the Lord has commanded. And so I need to change and start exercising the self-control that is essential. You know, this is not new information. We already know these things. The question is, will we do it? In the middle of the conflict, we know when we are departing from the path. I do think that many times, because we know the truth, that when this happens, the emotion is coming and I start acting on my emotion, then I know what's happening. I'm doing it again. I want to ask you, when that happens, how did it turn out? Did you solve the problem? Was the conflict gone afterwards? No, it doesn't, does it? And so I challenge you then to be obedient. The challenge is to discipline ourselves for obedience. Remember what Jesus says. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? We're talking about obeying the Lord. Well, these are steps that we're to take. What if after following these steps, hostility still seems then to be present? Well, I need to ask myself, did I really follow these steps? I need to go back through and say, did I approach this the right way? If I'm hanging on to my anger, that's sinful. Ephesians 4, 26, 27, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. In other words, don't let anger control you. Nothing wrong with anger. There's proper anger. But when that emotion then becomes my master, that's when it becomes sinful. I then to make sure I've got control. I don't let the sun go down upon my wrath. I don't give place to the devil. If I'm hanging on to my anger, and that's the reason the hostility is still there, I need to repent. Also, if I have not forgiven the others when forgiveness was sought, I need to forgive. Paul said, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Colossians 3, verses 12 and 13. And remember, Jesus says in Matthew 6, after giving the model prayer, where we're commanded to ask God to forgive us of our debts as we've forgiven our debtors, he goes on to say, if we do not forgive those who sin against us, neither will the Father in heaven forgive us. We must forgive. And if I haven't forgiven, I need to repent and make sure I forgive. And also, if I'm continuing to stew because I didn't get my way, I need to repent of my pride. Ephesians 4 and verse 2 says, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. I need to look at myself first. This is not about me. This is about what is in the best interest of this brother in being right with God and the Lord's work going forward. But if the problem is with the other person, it's not with me, then what am I to do? Well, I have to ask myself, is there sin involved here? If there is not sin involved, then I need to just let it go. I need to realize this is not an issue that I need to make important. I need to go on. But I'm getting ahead of myself. If there is sin involved, I need to ask myself that question. If sin is involved, then efforts must be made to bring the sinning brother to repentance. As we read earlier in Matthew chapter 18, in verse 15, I am to go to him, between me and him alone, and talk to him. And if he hears me, I've gained my brother. But notice what he goes on to say, verse 16. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. That is when you bring others into the picture, because sin is involved here. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. The goal here is to bring the brother to repentance so that he might be saved. But also, if the sin is not involved, and this is what I was talking about earlier, if it is a difference in opinion, let it go and then move on. You know, I can't force someone to agree with me. But through my ongoing acts of love toward him and kindness toward him, I can make him see I have no hard feelings for him, and that will make it easier for him to be at peace with me. So even though he may still not feel comfortable being around me, if it's just not a matter of sin, just a difference in opinion, I need to let that go and still act toward him as a brother in Christ, a sister in Christ, and to love him and to act in that way. And I'll tell you, that will solve a lot of the hostility that he might even still have, or feelings that he may still have. Well, what we've been talking about this morning is the path to peace. This is not easy, but this is what we must do because it is the Lord's will in this matter. We do it because God requires it of us. We do it because it enables us to continue working together in peace. We do it because it enhances our ability to reach lost souls with the gospel. We do it because we want the Lord's will to be done. We want the Lord's cause to go forward. And that's the reason we do this. It's not about me and how I feel about it. Hope some things we've said this morning will help us, that when conflicts do arise, and they will, that we will respond in the right way. Don't ever shrug it off. If it's an issue that needs to be dealt with, deal with it. Talk with that brother. If someone comes to you, talk to them about it. Only good can come out of that. We're two who have a love for the Lord and love for one another. Only good can happen. And so let's work toward making sure that good happens. There may be some here this morning who need to respond to the invitation of our Lord. It may be that you've never rendered obedience to the gospel of Christ. You've never become a Christian. We want to encourage you to make that decision now. If you know what you need to do, you know who Jesus is, put your trust in Him, believe in Him, and as a result of your faith in Jesus, repent of all your sins, commit your life completely to Him, confess your faith before this group, and then we'll baptize you as Jesus commanded. That's an immersion in water in His name for the remission of your sins. And if you'll do that, the Lord will save you. He's promised to save you. He's never reneged on a promise. You can leave here this morning cleansed of your sins with the hope of eternal life. If you've become a Christian but you've fallen away, you're not living for the Lord as the Lord has commanded, if you don't love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, then repent of your sins. Go to God in prayer and ask Him to forgive you. And if you want the prayers of the brethren, we encourage you to come forward and we'll pray on your behalf. If you're subject to that invitation of Jesus, why not come while together we stand and sing?